Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is taken from our Old Testament reading from the prophecy of Isaiah, with an emphasis on these words. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. In 1789, the days leading up to the French Revolution were marked by severe civil unrest. At the time, France was a nation of about 28 million citizens, a full third of which at the time were unemployed. In the 20 years prior, the cost of food had increased a staggering 65%, while wages among those few who actually had work remained mostly stagnant. Antiquated farming and transportation methods fed into an economy of profiteering by those wealthy merchants who exercised an outsized control over a thin supply which was already inadequate to meet the nation's demand. The ruling elite, well, they were resistant to make the necessary changes to revenue and spending to help curb this crisis. And then there was the monarchy, headed at the time by King Louis XVI. Well, they seemed largely oblivious to the plight of their subjects. At the heart of this royal scandal was the king's spouse, a woman who many of you might already have recognized as the ill-famed Marie Antoinette. Marie Antoinette, at the time, became kind of a public symbol among the people for an out-of-touch ruling class whose only concern was wealth and excess, largely at the expense of the common man. Now, historians will tell you, of course, that the situation in France was far more complicated than mere frivolous spending by a spoiled queen, and also that Antoinette, on her part, was actually quite charitable in her private life. But of course, these things tend to matter little in the court of public opinion. And by the time the revolution was ready to spark, the queen found herself largely despised by her people. They even attached to her a scathing nickname, Madame Deficit. And among those stories told about her, both real and exaggerated, perhaps none is better ingrained in the collective consciousness than the story of a certain infamous quote which was supposedly spoken in response to a meeting with the Estates General as they appealed to the king and queen. The people are rioting. They have no bread to eat. To which Marie Antoinette allegedly responded, "Qu'il mangeait de la brioche," loosely translated, "let them eat cake." Despite its dubious authenticity, this story remains culturally relevant even today because it exposes a point of frequent contention between the government and its citizens. No one wants to follow leadership that is concerned only with itself. Today we might think in our time of those politicians who are more interested in protecting the interests of special interest lobbies than they are their own constituents. Or perhaps you might think of those unfortunate TV interviews where they back the candidate into the corner and they find themselves unable to accurately cite the cost of a gallon of gas. Maybe you remember a certain piece of discretionary budget spending which had the potential of slashing the funding for Meals on Wheels by 20%, and the optics of that. But regardless of their validity, stories like these incense us because of the simple truth that leadership without compassion is doomed to fail. In the 55th Psalm, we read where God presents a profound alternative to this kind of leadership. From the lavish riches of his heavenly treasury, the God of Israel speaks out to his people through the prophet Isaiah, and he invites them, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Did you notice to whom this invitation is extended? It's to the thirsty and the destitute, to those who have nothing to offer him and no means by which to repay him his generosity. It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? If we were to hear such a promise from a politician who is making a stump speech at a campaign event, well, the first thing that we would probably wonder is, what's the catch? Where's the fine print? What is this going to do to my taxes exactly? And if I'm not paying, well then, where, I ask you, is the money for all this bread and wine and milk going to come from? But friends, in Psalm 55, this is not some political stunt or a pep rally. God is not interested in giving us a one-time deal to rope us into his corner. Rather, he makes only this demand. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Hear in this text how God invites his people to eat only at his table, to delight themselves only in the rich food which he himself gives. Worldly princes can make promises of all kinds, some good and some not so good. But to get to the good of our leaders, we first are used to pledging ourselves to them. We have to make the campaign donation, we have to put the sign up in our yard, we have to give them our vote, and then, well, assuming they're elected, then we wait. We wait to see if their promises are really as good as they sounded. This is not the case with God. God's promises to us are always good because they are not made in the name of selfish ambition, nor are they given for the fact that you and I have somehow done something to earn them. Rather, God pledges himself to us in a covenant of compassion, an everlasting promise to be the giver of gifts to those who are his own, glorifying us even as he glorified Israel, his people of old, and loving us even as he loved his servant David. St. James, in his epistle, would write, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Indeed, dear brothers and sisters, we have access to every good thing from him who we are privileged to call Father. All of this for the sake of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. For in him, the compassion of our God is made manifest. Today's gospel reading from Matthew 14 showed us one such example of the steadfast love of the Lord, which is communicated through his Son. In this text, Jesus had just heard about the death of his cousin, John the Baptist. And as he heard about this, he desired to go and be by himself for a time of prayer and mourning. He withdraws from the great crowd which had been following him into a boat, and he crosses the Sea of Galilee. He finds himself in a desolate place, but the crowd, seeing him cross in the boat, well, they follow him on foot around the lake, and they come to where he is. They come and they catch up to him seeking worldly good, seeking healing, wisdom, and miracles. Yet, notice Jesus' response to those ravenous crowds who are following him, refusing to give him even a moment's peace. Jesus did not become enraged with them, nor did he drive them away. Rather, the text reads that when he went ashore and saw the great crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. In this very same verse from the Gospel of Mark, one little detail is added, but it lends us quite a bit of context. It says, he did this because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And here, we see the covenantal faithfulness of Jesus Christ. For in compassion, he deals with us when we are impoverished, when we are hungry, when we are lost and straying like sheep. It was compassion that moved Jesus Christ to heal the sick. In compassion did he drive out demons and exalt the lowly and outcast. In compassion, Jesus raised the dead and fed the 5,000. And in compassion, he went to Calvary's cross to make answer for your sins and for mine, offering himself as the atoning sacrifice. Jesus is the very image of God's compassion. And he invites us in his church on earth to come to his table to eat of him and to be satisfied. Therefore, God asks you in the voice of the prophet, why spend your money on that which is not bread? Why labor for that which does not satisfy? Why put your trust and your hope in those people and politicians and things of this world which are not God? Can any of those things satisfy your hunger for righteousness? Can any of them forgive you your trespasses? Will any of them raise you from dead and restore you to newness of life on the last day? Of course not. For such are not the gifts of man, but these things come only from God. God who invites you, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come to this holy house, you sinners, and be washed and fed by him who loves you and who gave himself up on the cross for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, writes King David, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let this invitation be for you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and for all who hunger and thirst, that by the efforts of Christ's church on earth, his compassion be made known in acts of charity toward those who lack what they need to support this body and life. But still greater, that all who suffer in body or spirit might come to this place and find fellowship among the saints, that they might find the steadfast love of a father who visits his children with grace upon grace. Let them eat of Christ, who offers up his very body as bread for sinners, and whoever deals with us compassionately. In his most good and gracious name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in the same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.